But thanks be to God with giving. Jesus Christ. You'll notice three times the word victory is found in those few verses. At the end of verse 54, you have victory, and that victory is over death and the grave. And then that verse 55 also concludes with victory. Then 55. The strength of sin is the law. You have four things we need to be delivered from and have victory over. That is death, the grave, sin, and the law. And how are we going to get the victory? Verse 57. But thanks be to God.
There are a number of words beginning with thee,
but I'm not going to try and get all in. I want to get in 10 of these remarkable points. And you know, Winston Churchill made that fine gesture famous during the war. He says, I'm looking like a thief. Instilled into the British people victory when at times it seems they were facing certain defeat. Everything seemed against them. But Winston Churchill and Hitler said, how could you beat 40 million Churchills? In other words, Churchill had so instilled into the British people the idea of victory that the British Empire stood the awful battle at the hands of the Germans, that terrible pounding, and finally emerged. With the help of the United States, they emerged victorious. And that goes down in history of one of the most amazing gestures in history, be victor. And so I want to speak on that word victory this morning. 10 important words beginning with be. First of all, his value. The value of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not to be reckoned with silver and gold. You in no way can compare the Lord Jesus with silver or with gold, nor real estate. Although he has plenty of real estate, yet you do not in any way think of the Lord Jesus or compare him with material things as to his value. You may have wealth, you may have health, you may have power, yet without Christ, you are poor. Poor indeed without the Lord Jesus Christ. You may have all this world's good, but if you do not have Christ, you're in the depths of poverty. But with Christ, you have all the riches that are to be found in Christ Jesus. Over in Revelation chapter 3, you will remember the church of Laodicea. And this was their language. We are rich and we increase with goods. We have need of nothing. And God says, thou knowest not that thou art wretched, thou art miserable, thou art poor, thou art naked. But they thought the very opposite. They said, we are rich, we are increased with goods, we don't need anything. Well satisfied. But in the eyes of God, they were in a state of poverty, spiritual poverty. How true that is with men and women today. And so the value of the Lord Jesus lies in that he is eternal. Christ is eternal. And that's what makes him so valuable. He is eternal. The value of a thing is oftentimes determined by how long it lasts. If you buy cheap articles, cheap clothes, cheap tools, they won't last. But if you buy real good tools and real good clothes, it costs you all right, but they'll last a whole lot longer. And so you have the Lord Jesus Christ, and because he is the eternal one, he'll last forever,
Therefore, we see the value that is in Christ Jesus. All temporal things must pass away. The last couple of weeks since the azaleas have been coming out, time and time again, as I walked up and down or driven up and down the streets of Albany, a little verse runs through my mind that I was taught as a boy. Fairest flowers soon decay, youth and beauty pass away. Oh, you have not long to stay, be in time. How soon these lovely flowers begin to droop and drop and gone for another year. But the Lord Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's no wilting, no withering connected with the Son of God. He is eternally fresh. He's always in bloom. Though the things of this life are very brief indeed, most people do their shopping in the 5 and 10 cent store, and you get things that don't last. But when you pay a price for something expensive, it generally lasts. The Lord Jesus Christ, He lasts and He lasts forever. He gives unto us eternal life, and we shall never perish. These are blessings that last forever. As long as Jesus Christ lives, as long as He sits at God's right hand in heaven, that's how long I'm going to have eternal life. That's how long I'm going to have this salvation. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the very essence, the sum and substance of my salvation. And my eternal security is in Christ Jesus. And He says, because I live, ye shall live also. If God could expel a born-again person from His presence after that person has been born again, then He can expel Jesus Christ from His presence. That He'll never do. Every born-again soul is associated with the Lord Jesus. Our life is hid with Christ in God. Therefore, we'll exist as long as Christ exists in the very place where He exists. Right on the right hand of the Father, which is in heaven. How wonderful, then, to have the Lord Jesus Christ. And He certainly is not cheap. He's rich. You cannot fathom the depth, the height, the length, and breadth of the value of the Son of God. Then the second word beginning with B, His voluntary stoop. Here is this great one, this glorious one. Though He was rich, that's eternity past. He was never rich on earth. When He wanted a penny, He had to borrow one. When He wanted a boat, He had to borrow one to go across the lake. Yes, He was poor, very poor. When He wanted transportation, He had to ride a coat that belonged to someone else. He was poor here. He was rich in eternity past. But He became poor. He became like unto us, that we through His poverty might be rich. And you have His voluntary stoop. He did not come down here against His will. He came down here voluntarily and became poor. No man taketh my life from me, He said. I lay it down of myself. He made Himself of no reputation. He did this. Animals in the Old Testament, when they were brought to the altar for sacrifice, they had to be tied to the horns of the altar, not the Lord Jesus Christ. They did not put a rope around His neck or tie His hands and lead Him to the cross as if they were leading an unwilling beast. He went willingly. Voluntarily, He laid down His life. He was not rebellious, the Bible says,
neither did he turn away back. He gave his back to the smiters on his cheek, to them that plucked off the hair. He hid not his face when came and spitted. The Lord Jesus took that voluntary stoop from the glory down to this poor world. And you have it detailed on that beautiful passage over in Philippians chapter 2. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Yet he made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant. And being found in fashion as of a man, he went down to the depths of the cross. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And he could say in Psalm 22, I am a worm and no man. Think of the depths of degradation and poverty the Lord Jesus sank into. He had no tomb in which his body to be placed, but one was offered to him, Joseph's new tomb. The Lord Jesus from first to last was poverty stricken in this world as to its comforts. He often spent the night on the mountainside, and his locks were wet with the dew of heaven, the Bible prophetically speaks. Then you come to his virgin birth. His value, he is eternal. And his voluntary stoop, he came down to this world. And how did he come? By way of the virgin. His virgin birth. The angel says that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Here you have the Lord Jesus and his virgin birth. I have no sympathy with these emissaries of the devil who try to say the Son of God was illegitimate. What blasphemy! How can they say such a thing about the Lord Jesus Christ? Why, when he saw the soldiers who came and up to apprehend him, he says, which one of you convinceth me of sin? Not one. He came down from heaven. He said he did. Had he been born by an earthly father, he couldn't have used that language. The very fact of his saying, I came down from heaven. And the virgin's womb was but the avenue by which the Son of God came into this world. The Lord Jesus was virgin born. I wonder if we all believe that. I know one thing, you'll never be saved until you do believe that he was virgin born, the eternal Son of God. The whole fabric of Christianity rests here. If you do away with a virgin birth, everything crumbles as to Christianity. Then you have his virtuous life. What a marvelous life the Son of God lived. His virgin birth made possible that sinless life that he lived. And it was a sinless life that he lived. He went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. It says also the Lord Jesus was holy. He was harmless. He was undefiled. He was separate from sinners. He knew no sin. He was without sin. He was without spot or blemish. Who could that be said of? Only one person. The Lord Jesus Christ. Even the demons had to admit, we know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Pilate said 3 times, I find no fault in this man. The centurion, the man in charge of 100 soldiers, and the one who was there to execute the Son of God and to supervise his crucifixion, he said, surely this was a righteous man. This was the Son of God. No one could convince him of this. And I tell you, the devil was after him, and the whole world was against him. Not one could tarnish his character. They said, never man spake like this man. If the Son of God had one evil thought, or spoke one unbecoming word, or did something that was shady, he could not have been our substitute for sin. The Lord Jesus lived a virtuous life. Not only that, this virtuous life qualified him for his vicarious death, or the death of a substitute. He died for another. He didn't die for his own sins. He didn't have any sins. He died for your sins. He died for my sins. How wonderful that is. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. That's the gospel that the apostle begins the 15th chapter of Corinthians with. He said, I declared unto you the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. Yes, according to the Scriptures, and the Scriptures cannot lie. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he became the proper substitute that God could accept and also at the same time maintain his justice and also justify the sinner. And the Lord Jesus Christ was the only man who died, dismissed his own spirit. No man could do that. Lots of people in the world today, they would love to dismiss their spirit. They're in such anguish and agony and unpleasantness. They would love to give up the ghost. They'd love to give up the spirit. They'd have to use a gun to do it or something like that. But the Lord Jesus, when his work was finished, he said, it is finished. And he yielded up the spirit. He laid down his own life when his work was done. No one else could ever say that. But the Lord Jesus could. It says in 1 Peter 1 and the 3rd chapter, the 18th verse, Christ also hath once suffered for sin. When was that once? 1900 years ago. And if Jesus Christ didn't suffer for your sins then, he never will. For he's not going back to the cross. And if the Lord Jesus Christ ever suffered for your sins, it was at Calvary. Some people would like to think the Lord Jesus, they're so full of unbelief, they'd like to think the Lord Jesus would come back about every generation so everybody in the world could see him go to the cross and suffer for their sins. They want to see this thing. But the Lord Jesus suffered once. And to show how the Lord Jesus appreciates faith without seeing, he said to Thomas, for Thomas wanted to see and he wanted to feel. Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. The Lord Jesus says, blessed art thou, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. But blessed are they which have not seen me, yet have believed. And all the generations since Christ have had to believe this record, the record of the Word of God. I wonder if you have believed this record that God has given of his Son. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement to our peace was laid upon him that we might have peace. That chastisement was laid upon him, and with his stripes, he got the feeling. I didn't. He got the feeling when he was wounded and bruised and chastised. He got the feeling. With his stripes, when those strokes fell upon the Lord Jesus, God was satisfied. My debt was paid, and I entered into the good of that. the moment 1900 years later, I believed God's word that Jesus died for me. He was my substitute. He was my Savior. And I believe that God says you have everlasting life. If you don't believe it, you make me a liar. And that's in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 10. If you believe not the record that God gave of himself and of his Son, you make him a liar. If you believe it with all your heart, you shall be saved. His vicarious death was followed by his vacant tomb. His vacant tomb. How remarkable. You know, when Lazarus was raised from the dead, the Lord said to his disciples, roll ye away the stone. And there was Lazarus wrapped around with all that linen, they say about 300 feet. And the Lord Jesus says, loose him and let him go. But when the Son of God rose from the dead, an angel rolled back the stone. And lo, the Lord Jesus put his garment one place folded and the napkin folded in another place. He wasn't in a hurry. No one had to unwrap his body. No, the Son of God came forth at the proper moment. The Son of God said, I lay down my life, I take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And so the Lord Jesus was in no hurry, no rush, when he arose from the dead. When he dismissed his spirit, the time came, the debt was paid. When it was time for him to rise again, he arose. He said, I have power to raise up my life. And he went about it in an orderly fashion. He folded the garment or the shroud, and he folded the napkin and put it in a place by itself. How remarkable this is when you consider what the Lord Jesus did on that resurrection morning. Death could not hold him, nor could Satan. When the exact moment came for the Lord Jesus to take up his life, he took it up. If a prisoner were to break jail and he had another day to finish, all the policemen would be seeking him to arrest him, bring him back. If he escaped one day short of the fulfillment of his term, but the moment that man fulfills every minute of his term, he can walk out free, and no one would stop him. The Lord Jesus Christ waited for that moment when he took up his law of life and he walked out free, and no law can accuse him. He paid every debt. He suffered for every sin necessary for man's salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ rose at the very moment that eternity had planned he should. He came forth. When you stop to think of this, you have the shroud, the stone, the seal, the sentry. There's his shroud folded. There's the stone rolled away. There's the Roman seal put upon it. Ah, yes, the military was there. And there you have the sentry. All this took place when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Everything was in order. The seal was broken, the stone rolled away, the sentry stood at attention, the clothes were there, and the Son of God walked away. This shows how orderly God does things. It's not confusion or commotion. The Bible says everything is to be done decently and in order. You have then his vacant tomb and his victorious resurrection. He tore the bars away. That old hymn, how lovely it is. He tore the bars away. Jesus, my Savior. A little girl
asked one day after her little brother died, "Mommy, where's brother gone?" "Oh, little brother's gone to be with Jesus. Gone to be with Jesus." Tuesday, a few days after, the mother was talking to some neighbors. Oh, she said, "I feel so heavy-hearted and grief-stricken since I lost my baby." The little girl says, "Mommy, is a thing lost when you know where it is?" "No, no. Sure, it's not lost if you know where it is." "Well, Mommy, you told me the other day that brother's with Jesus. He's not lost. You know where he is. Why are you grieving?" How a little child can teach us these amazing lessons. One time, a brigade of British soldiers were bivouacked out, and they had their sleeping bags, and it was kind of cool weather. There they were sleeping, and the chaplain got up a little earlier that morning, and he happened to be a Christian. And he looked over that field. There you could see the little mounds, and the snow had fallen and covered these soldiers asleep in their sleeping bag. Then the reveille sounded, and he said it was a chilling experience, and yet a thrilling experience to see all those movements on those mounds and those soldiers getting up out of their sleeping bag. He thought, "My, what a picture of the resurrection morning." That's what it'll be when the Lord Jesus Christ comes in and shouts that shout of victory, the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those who have fallen asleep in the Lord Jesus shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. And to meet the Lord and loved ones, their souls being brought to the Son of God and their bodies being raised out of the grave, and soul and body united, a body like unto his own glorious body, and so shall we be forever with the Lord. His glorious resurrection guarantees our resurrection too. If Jesus Christ did not rise, then no one's going to rise in the future. Christ was the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ's at his coming. What are we going to be like? Like him. The Bible tells us that. "Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." How wonderful. But just as the Lord Jesus, when he was resurrected, he appeared in the midst of the disciples, the door being shut, and they were astonished. They couldn't believe it, not until he took a piece of a fish and honeycomb and ate it in front of them. They couldn't understand, couldn't believe it. He says, "Handle me and see. A spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have." He had a body that could be handled. And I don't think for a moment he ate that fish and honey to indicate that we are going to have an appetite in heaven and feed on things like we feed on today. That would create a sanitary problem. He did that just in order to let us know that we were going to have a body that can be seen and handled in heaven. We shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. How wonderful this is. Then the eighth word, his victorious seat. Where did he go? Heaven, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. A wonderful text over in 1 Peter 3:22, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. That is right now. For 1900 years, the Lord Jesus Christ has been sitting on the right hand of the Father, who has gone into the heaven and is on the right hand of God. And there he sits. He's on that victorious seat. God says, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Here you have the victor, the conqueror, the champion. Oh, yes, over sin, the law, death, and the grave. You'll notice those verses we read. When Christ comes, and those of us who are alive are caught up. What does that mean? Oh, sin, where is thy sting? Where is thy sting? For the sting of death is sin. And those of us who will not see death, and I hope I'm one of them, I hope I live till the Lord comes. And if that should be, why, Kimball Stern will be out a few dollars. Because I just disappear. I won't taste death, neither will you, if you're alive when Jesus comes. And you'll be able to say, oh, sin, where is your victory? And those who come up out of the grave, they'll look back and they'll say, oh, grave, where's your victory? The grave's been robbed of its possession. The grave has been robbed of that precious dust in which is the germ of eternal life. And God is watching over every body of his own, every saint of God whose body has been laid in the grave. God knows where that dust is. The God who made man out of the dust in the beginning can also congregate the dust in those graves and assemble them and give them quickening power. And our body shall be quickened, says, into his likeness. Here's the victor's seat. At God's right hand, the promise of us a resurrection and a body like unto his own. And we will be victorious. Thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory over sin and his life. Victory over death. Victory over the grave and victory over the law. Yes, you can't keep the Ten Commandments. You try. You can't do it. The Lord Jesus Christ bore the curse of the law, of broken law at Calvary. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. So we have victory over these enemies of men. Sin is an enemy of man. Death is an enemy of man. The grave is an enemy of man. The law maketh nothing perfect. The law condemns, but Jesus Christ justifies. Then think of his visible manifestation. That's the ninth one. His visible manifestation. What does the Bible say? His own he made himself known to his own. He showed himself to quite a number of brethren. If you read in the first chapter and the 15th chapter rather of 1 Corinthians, it tells you to whom he appeared. He appeared to Mary. He appeared to some of the disciples. He appeared to 500 at one time. Here you have his invisible manifestation. It was seen. This same Jesus, which is taken from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. His visible manifestation, this same Jesus, the very same one who manifested forth his love, he manifested forth his power, and he's going to manifest forth his glory. And so this very same Jesus, oh, what a wonderful manifestation that was. a living Christ, and he's alive forevermore, never again to face death. And what's the next thing? The vastness of his power. The tenth thing. The vastness of his power. Who can begin to tabulate the vastness of the power of the Lord Jesus? The vastness of his power. All power is given unto him in heaven and in earth. The vastness of his knowledge. He knows everything. The vastness of his possessions. The vastness of the universe. The vastness of not only material blessings, but the vastness of his spiritual blessings. The vastness of eternal blessings. The vastness of his blessings. He went through all these things we've been mentioning that he might unload his storehouse of all these things that the human heart craves after, how vast they are. The vastness of his grace for the undeserved. The vastness of his love for the unlovely. The vastness of his forgiveness for the guilty. The vastness of his peace for those who are restless and disturbed. The vastness of his joy for those who are constantly joyless. The vastness of his assurance for those who are insecure. The vastness of his satisfaction for those who are dissatisfied. The vastness of his life, eternal life for those who are dead in trespasses and in sin. The vastness of the scope of his justification. Justified freely by his grace. Justified by grace, that's the way God planned it. Justified by blood, that's the way God provided it. Justified by faith, that's the way I get it. Justified by works, that's the way I show it. Here's God's wonderful salvation. Can you apprehend it and take it in? The vastness of his pleasures forevermore. Do you know something of his vastness available right now? They are available for any who want. That's why the Lord Jesus came into this world and went to the cross and suffered and bled and died. He, that rich one, came down to earth. He emptied himself and he went to that cross. He took your sins, he suffered in your stead. He became accountable for you, responsible for you before a holy God, and that God demands that sin be punished. Jesus Christ said, I suffered. I suffered for that man's sins. I suffered for that woman's sins. I paid the debt. And God, on the basis of that substitutionary death of Christ, will receive you if you receive Christ. And you'll enter into all these things, the vastness of which we've only touched the very hem, of the garment of the vastness of blessings that are in Christ Jesus. Like children paddling on the beach of a mighty ocean, the mighty expanse and the awesome depths of the ocean. Oh, to think of the Lord Jesus Christ, the riches of God that are in Christ Jesus, and they're all yours. I'll tell you one thing. Today, people's Christianity goes up and down with the stock market. People's hopes go up and down with the stock market. But when you've got Christ, this market doesn't go up or down. It's stationary. It's safe. It's solid. All deposits in this bank have eternal dividend. No crash here. You've got riches in Christ Jesus. You can't lose. The devil can't take them from you, but he can keep you from enjoying them. He can't keep me from going to heaven, that's settled, but he can try and make me miserable on the way to heaven. And often he does. But we can have even victory over the devil if we'll avail ourselves of the present ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ at God's right hand. Why should you want more? The Lord Jesus is offering to you the vastness
of his pleasures, his possession, forevermore. How empty, meaningless, and uncertain is life without him. I'd hate to have to tread into the future as a young man with the way this world is right now. But I'm happy every day because the Lord Jesus satisfies. All may crumble and fail, but not Christ. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Do you want the Lord Jesus? You say yes. Do you want him now? He's available. Will you receive him? Will you receive him this very moment? God grant that you will. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come before thee and we thank thee for thy word that tells us so eloquently of thy Son, who laid down his life, who suffered in our stead and bore our sins. And now salvation can be ours, and ours eternally, because we have found Christ. We trust that someone in this meeting will open their heart and receive the Savior this very, very minute. We ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen. Shall we say in closing, Jesus, I Come, 242, a very familiar hymn, yet it has a great message. It's a challenge to you. Out of my bond in sorrow and night, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come, into thy freedom, gladness, and light, Jesus, I come to thee. When you come, see what you get. I've only told you a few things, but there are many more. All this is yours for nothing. And yet, I may say this, it'll cost you your pride. That's all, just your pride, your willingness to come and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's all yours. It cost him much. The road to the cross was a sad one, a painful one. The road up here is carpet. And you can come if you'll accept Jesus Christ right now where you are. If you've done it, publicly acknowledge it.